If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the time that we've had to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be reminded of your greatness, of your goodness, of your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds now as we continue in worship, as we look at your word, that you might be pleased to do your good work in our hearts and minds, and again, make us reflect more and more the image of Christ in our daily walk. Encourage us through the examples of these saints of the past. In Jesus' name, amen. This is going to be the last message in the series of the lesser-known heroes of the faith. And one of the things that you will probably notice is that I'm going to leave one of the names out. I'm going to leave Demas' name out, and I'll explain a little bit of that, at least to a fuller extent, in a couple weeks. Today we're going to look at Luke, and we're going to look at Nympha, and we're going to look at Archippus. But there is a mention of Demas in 2 Timothy that does not allow me to include Demas as part of one of the greater or one of the lesser known heroes of the faith. And you'll have to stick around in a couple weeks, or come back in a couple weeks, and I'll talk about Demas. Next week, Steve's going to be here, and he'll be bringing the message for Sunday morning on the on his surrounding missions. And then on the first Sunday in November, I will bring a message about Demas. And then we'll be closing the book of Colossians on the 13th on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I think this works well because we'll be looking at Paul's words as he closes out Colossians that says, remember my chains, or remember my imprisonment. And so, you know, it's just will work out well that way. At least that's the plan, but, you know, who knows what God might change that too. So we'll be finishing up the book of Colossians, another one of Paul's epistles. But let me just ask you, and starting out here, if I were to ask you who wrote the majority of the New Testament, who would you say? How many think Paul? Anybody? I know you guys are suspicious now that I'm even asking that question. You're kind of thinking maybe something's up. But actually, Paul did not write word for word, verse for verse, in volume. Paul did not write the majority of the New Testament. Luke did. In his Gospel to Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than Paul. That's just a little trivia for you there, but it also kind of introduces the character that we're looking at here. And there are probably, as we've been looking at this, lesser-known heroes of the faith, there really have been two that you are probably more familiar with than the rest. And Mark, we looked at him a couple weeks ago, was the writer of the second gospel. And we looked at his interaction in the book of Acts and Paul's comments to him then in 2 Timothy. And we see Luke, you would be more familiar with him as well. But really, you know, I was surprised at this. I guess I really hadn't thought about it, but we are really not told much about Luke at all in the New Testament. Church tradition tells us that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and also since the introductions are the same, pretty much the same in Luke and Acts, and the two go together and they're written to the same person, we see that also Luke and Acts are together. But there are still a number of things that we can gather from the life of Luke. But one of the big things that we know about Luke does not come from his Gospels. It comes from a comment that Paul says to him here in our context. It says in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. So it is through this passage that we know that Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. There are two other places that Luke's name is mentioned specifically. One is in Philemon, in verse 24, along with a number of other ones that we've been looking at here. He is called a fellow worker in verse 24, Philemon 24. Luke is included with Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, as fellow workers of Paul. And so we looked at that not too long ago. But also then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I find this very interesting, and we're going to look at this, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts and see how important Luke was in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is probably going to give it away on Demas too, because I'm going to go all the way back to verses 9 through 11. 2 Timothy is Paul's last epistle. He's in prison, and he has a sense that he's probably not going to be alive much longer. So in verse 9, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." But here, in the commentary of Paul's last epistle, he says, "Only Luke is with me." And we get a sense in this of Luke's faithfulness to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And again, I believe that along with those who attribute authorship to Luke, to this Luke that we're talking about here, and also the book of Acts, we can see some of this. As Luke is writing his gospel, let's just look at it in first Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll move right into the book of Acts. We get again a glimpse of this introduction about what kind of a person Luke was, as not himself having been an eyewitness of the things of Jesus Christ, of his life and ministry, but having done the research so that he can also be a witness to what has taken place. In verse 1 it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Now, and again, one of the things that should be apparent to you as you read through the book of Luke is that especially surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ and the early ministry of Jesus, we get most of the information that we know from the Gospel of Luke. So it indicates that Luke has done some research. Luke has asked people and found out about these events, and he records them in his Gospel. And some have thought that Theophilus is really a general name. It means a lover of God. That Luke has written this to kind of a use this general name, but it really isn't to a specific individual, but it's just written under the pseudonym of Theophilus. But I believe it's written specifically to him because, especially here, it says, "Most excellent Theophilus." And so I believe he's writing to a prominent official that he's writing to, because this would have been a designation given to someone of high rank or importance. And then if you will turn to the book of Acts, you'll see that the book of Acts starts out in a very similar fashion in verses 1 and 2. And is even connected to the book of the Gospel of Luke. In verse 1 it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." And then now, from this point, he begins to record the events that are happening in the life of the apostles, and especially during the second missionary from Acts chapter 16 on, we get a running diary almost of Luke as an eyewitness that has been there and has observed these things that have taken place. If you will turn to Acts chapter 16, you'll see in verse 10 that Luke starts to include himself in his account. It's almost like a personal diary of Luke being the eyewitness of the things that are taking place here. In Acts chapter 16, we see the context being Paul taking Silas on his second missionary journey. He comes along to Derbe and Lystra and finds Timothy and wants to take him along. And they go to different regions. And then if we pick it up in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that Paul had called us to preach the gospel to them." And then you see the personal pronoun that is used in chapter 16 here. And also then we can pick that up again in chapter 20. Verses 5 and 6, as Paul goes to Macedonia and Greece, picks it up in chapter 5. It says, "But these," again, the individuals in verse 4, "had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and we stayed 7 days." And again, we get this personal pronoun where Luke is a part of the ministry. Luke is with Paul as all these things are taking place. And then again, we get it in chapter 27 in verse 1. As Paul is arrested and now sent to Rome, Luke is also with him. And it says, "When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to the centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." And then he talks again about that personal pronoun of his experience as being part of the experience of Paul leaving for Rome. And we get the idea that Luke is with him as he concludes the book of Acts. And Luke and Acts would have been written at some point during Paul's imprisonments and would have been completed by then. So we see that along with Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Only Luke is with me," that Luke was with Paul through both of his imprisonments. When we come to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in prison. Most believe that Paul was released at some point after that and then was arrested again later on. And that is where we get 2 Timothy as Paul is writing his letter to Timothy. We get an idea that Luke has stayed by his side. And it could have been that Paul had many physical ailments or problems, and Luke, as a physician, would stay with him and minister to him in that way. But in a number of places, we also see that Luke was part of the ministry. Luke includes himself in the sharing of the gospel in a number of places. And I think that that says a number of things about Luke. One of them was that as a doctor, Luke would have been well-educated and probably could have had a fairly prominent career as a doctor in the first century. But he apparently gave that up to go with Paul and to be a part of the gospel ministry. He would have been maybe that first medical missionary that would have gone. And his primary means, maybe just ministering to Paul. But most likely he would have ministered to others as well. But we get a sense of all of these things. As prominent as Luke could have been in society and in the culture of that day, we get a picture where Luke really doesn't toot his own horn, even throughout the gospel and throughout the book of Acts. Luke is just kind of in the background as he writes. And he's there as a support for the Apostle Paul, ministering to him as a faithful servant. And again, giving up that which he could have had for the things of this world as a physician, he gives it up to go with the Apostle Paul, to be faithful to him. And he is faithful to the very end, as far as we know, that he was the only one with Paul in the last letter that we have. And so I think it says volumes about Luke's character, about who Luke was. And the example that he gives to us is to use the gifting, again, as we go back to that whole idea, to use those gifts and talents that God has given to us and to use them in faithfulness and service for His kingdom. Doesn't matter what those gifts might be. For some, it might be greater gifts or more prominent gifts. For others, it might be more behind-the-scenes gifts. But it doesn't matter, that we are to all use those gifts that God has given to us in faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The next individual I want to look at is Nymphas. And Paul, writing in Colossians, says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nymphas, and the church that is in her house." And, you know, this might seem strange. Really, that's all that we know, is that Nymphas had a house, and she opened it up so that the church might meet in her house. That's it. That's all we know. But yet Paul specifically names her and mentions her and gives greetings to her, as well as those who are there. And I guess the thing that I see here as far as Nymphas is that, again, what did she have? And what did she do? What had God given to her? And we find her using the resources that God had given to her for the service and ministry to the church and the gospel, allowing the church to meet in her house. At that point, we didn't have buildings that we would call church buildings. It probably wasn't until somewhere around the 3rd century where church buildings began to be used in the way that we would be more familiar with them. But it would be a house church. And, depending on the size of her house, it could be that she had a fairly good sized house and could have a number of people in her home. And she might have been a prominent woman in Laodicea. We're not really told much about her. But one of, again, the things that we are told about is that she was faithful with what she had. She gave the church the use of her house. Just like many of you would. You would open your house for a Bible study. You would let a missionary use your car. You would let a missionary stay in your home. You would use the resources that God has given to you for different ministries in support of the church and in support of ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a little thing. That's being faithful with the resources that God has given to us and seeing the resources that God has given to us in the sense of a stewardship. God has given them to us, not so that we use them primarily and focus all of the resources on ourselves, but that we use the resources God has given to us in service for the kingdom of God. And we see that for Nymphas. She's mentioned there as doing that. The last individual that we're going to look at, as part of the series, is Archippus. Archippus, again, we're not told a whole lot about in Scripture. He's mentioned in Philemon verse 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From this verse in Philemon, many believe that Archippus would have been Philemon's son. That Philemon and Apphia would have been mother and father, Archippus the son. But we get an idea that Archippus also was part of the actual ministry that was going on in Colossae because Paul calls him a fellow soldier, one who is engaged in the aspect of ministry. And we get that also here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Again, special word that Paul has given to Archippus. We're not told specifically what the ministry was that Archippus was to fulfill and to take heed to. It could have been in the preaching or teaching of the word. It could have been evangelism. But it's most likely a very specific ministry because of the article that is used in here in the text to say to the ministry. But we're not, again, told what it is. But he is given this exhortation to take heed, which means to give immediate attention to it in watchfulness and diligence. To beware, to be vigilant, to be careful and persistent in it. And it's something that he is to do immediately. It has a sense of urgency to it. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. And I think that's significant as well. It's not something that he had in and of himself, but he had received from the Lord. He has a stewardship, and he is to be faithful in what he has received from the Lord, the charge that he has. I was reminded as I thought of that the ministry which you have received in the Lord, the words of John the Baptist in chapter 5, John chapter 5, or no, I'm sorry, John chapter 3, verses 25 through 30, where it says, Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about, let's see here, with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. See, John had the right perspective on the ministry. He says, I can only receive that which is given to me. And for John, he was faithful in that which God had given to him. He didn't look at Jesus' ministry and say, you know, I can't believe that he is actually trying to undermine my ministry and taking more disciples after him and all of these things and being jealous of what Jesus is doing. No, he's saying, look, a man can only receive what is given to him from heaven. And for John, he was faithful in that. And that is really what Archippus is being called on to do here, is to be faithful to what he has received. And he's called on to fulfill it or to complete it. And, you know, as I thought about this, you know, I think that the thing that I'm reminded again in this whole idea of faithfulness is, you know, it doesn't matter whether your ministry is little or whether your ministry is big. It's faithfulness. And, you know, whether your ministry is in the preaching and teaching of the word, whether your ministry is as an elder or deacon, whether your ministry is primarily through prayer or service, whatever it is, fulfill it. Complete it. In other words, keep at it. Be diligent. Take heed to the ministry that you have received, that I have received. And you know, again, let's not worry about numbers, that kind of thing, but let's be more concerned about faithfulness. Faithfulness to the ministry that God has given to us. And that's all that God is calling us to do. God is the one who will take care of the numbers. He is calling us to be faithful in the ministry, whatever that is. Whatever God has called you to do as part of the ministry of the church, however God has gifted you in service for the church and service for His kingdom, the command and the exhortation is to be faithful in it and fulfill it. Many think that this exhortation to Archippus was an exhortation in more of a negative sense, a warning to him that maybe he had not been faithful to fulfill the calling that he had received or the ministry that he had received, that maybe he'd become slack in doing it or slothful or whatever else. But I think that there's a greater purpose behind what Paul is saying here to Archippus. And actually, he is using the church to say it to Archippus, because the command is to the church. This letter is going to be read to the church. And the words are, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. You know, and I believe that what Paul is doing here is that he wants to encourage Archippus to be faithful. But I think he's doing it much like he would do, like he did to Timothy. If Archippus was a son of Philemon, maybe he was young. And I think what Paul is doing here is he's calling on the church to acknowledge the ministry of Archippus, and then to encourage him in it, to confirm him in it, the calling he's received, and to submit to the ministry. So Paul is, in some senses, validating Archippus' ministry here by saying to the church, tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry received in the Lord and that you may fulfill it. And we see similar passage of Scripture, again, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 11 through 16, Paul reminds Timothy, or exhorts him, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through a prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbyter. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, he says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then, in conclusion of that, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The same word that is used there for Archippus. Fulfill it. Be faithful in it. And, you know, we have, again, seen example after example here that Paul has mentioned. Some of these people that maybe we, again, haven't even looked at before. But the thing that comes to mind is that they were faithful. They were faithful. And that's why they can be included in that lesser known heroes of the faith. They were faithful to the ministry for which God had called them. And we see it starting out, mentioning in Tychicus his faithfulness, his faithful service. We see it mentioning Nympha and saying to her, you know, mentioning her and her faithfulness to open her house. And a reminder to Archippus to fulfill it, to fulfill the ministry that God had given to him. But we also have an example of one man who did not fulfill that. As far as we know, unless he repented at some later point that we don't know about, the man Demas is the example there in Scripture to us not as one whom we want to emulate and to follow, but one to whom is a warning to us to continue to be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for the study that we've had in your word to look at these saints of old who, Lord, were faithful in the ministry that you gave to them and which they received. And Lord, I pray that for us as the Wahoo Community Church, that you would convince each one of us also and empower us to see ourselves as those who have received a ministry, those who have received a gift to be used in the ministry of the gospel message, in the ministry of the church. And then, Lord, encourage us and empower us that we may be found faithful and that we may take the words of to Archippus to heart, that we may take heed to the ministry which we have received in the Lord, that we may fulfill it, that we may complete it. Lord, help us to be faithful servants.